This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our wonderful King. Amen. The parable that Jesus tells us in today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 19 is very difficult to understand if read by itself in isolation from the rest of the gospel of Luke. However, if we consider what is written before and after today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 19, we will more clearly understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. In fact, this is one reason I really enjoyed preaching this sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, which has been going on for almost 2 years now. You see, as we have worked our way slowly through Luke's Gospel, I've been able to help you see how each Sunday's Gospel reading relates to the entire message of Luke's Gospel, which is centered on the cross and what Jesus did for us there. So with that understood, Luke begins our gospel reading with these words. He says, while they were listening to this. What's Luke talking about? What were Jesus' disciples listening to? Well, if you recall last Sunday's gospel reading, it ended with these words from Jesus. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. So now we're ready to understand the beginning of today's gospel reading where Luke says, while they were listening to this. You see, the disciples had been listening to what Jesus had been saying about how he had come to seek and save what was lost. The question is, did they understand what Jesus was trying to teach them? You see, even though Jesus had clearly explained that his kingdom was about saving lost sinners from the damnation they deserve, most of the people listening to Jesus still focused on Jesus being an earthly king who would defeat the Romans and give worthy Jews a nation of their own. This is why Luke writes the following. He says, while they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. You see, Jesus knew that the people thought he was going to Jerusalem to defeat the Romans. The people knew Jesus was on his way there. But they deliberately chose to ignore what Jesus had said about how he was going to Jerusalem to die. They let it go in one ear and out the other. Instead, they continued to believe what they wanted to believe. They were hoping that the kingdom of God would appear at once. That is, they were hoping that Jesus would march into Jerusalem and kick out the Romans. But that's not what would happen. For example, in next Sunday's gospel reading, we will find out that when Jesus does enter Jerusalem, he does not defeat the Romans because he has another plan. And as a result of that other plan, most of the people end up rejecting their king. Therefore, in today's gospel reading, Jesus tells us a parable about a king whom some people love and trust, whereas others hate this king and do not trust him. In fact, a title for Jesus' parable could be, what do you think of your king? Now, allow me to explain the meaning of Jesus' parable, and then I will apply it to our lives today. Simply put, Jesus had been preaching that he was God's own son, God in human flesh. And as God, Jesus was already king of all creation. We heard about this fact in our reading from Psalm 47. Whether people like it or not, God is king over all creation. In addition, Jesus is a merciful king who longs to save his enemies. As Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Apostle Paul makes the same point in our second reading when he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then Paul goes on to write the following, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here Paul is praising his King who came into the world to save him, the worst of sinners. Jesus, our King, is a merciful King who longs to save his enemies from the damnation they deserve. But what if some do not believe that Jesus is that kind of a King? What if some refuse to repent of their sins and refuse to receive the forgiveness that Jesus longs to give them? Then, sadly, such people remain under God's righteous wrath. Remember, God is loving and He is merciful, but He is also holy and He is also just. God must punish sin. That is why He sent His Son to the cross. Because on the cross, God's Son suffered the damnation that should have been ours, so that we might be forgiven and live as citizens of God's kingdom forever. But once again, what if people don't want to trust in Jesus as their King and Savior? What if people refuse to repent of their sin and trust in Him? Then they thereby reject the salvation that God wanted to give them, and they remain under God's holy and just wrath. So with that understood, Jesus' parable is about a King who is merciful to those who trust Him and want His mercy, but He punishes those who don't trust Him and who don't want Him as their King. Jesus tells us about a man of noble birth who goes to a distant country to be appointed as king. And who is this man of noble birth? Jesus. Of course. But what does it mean that Jesus went to a distant country to be appointed as king? Well, as Jesus was speaking this parable, he would soon be leaving this world. He would soon enter Jerusalem where he would suffer and die on the cross. Then 3 days later he would come back to life. And then he would remain on this earth for 40 days, appearing to various people at various times and places. And then after that 40 days, he would ascend to the right hand of his Father and rule with him over all creation. But before Jesus left, he told his apostles that he would return to this world one day for judgment and to deliver his people into the new creation. In fact, as Jesus was ascending, the angels said to the apostles, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And we're still waiting for his return. With that said, let's get back to Jesus' parable. Before the man of noble birth leaves, what does he do? He entrusts money to his loyal servants so that they can earn even more wealth. But at the same time, there are others who don't receive anything from the man of noble birth. Why not? Was it that the man of noble birth didn't want to give them any gifts? No. The reason he didn't give them any gifts is that they did not even want him as their king. What is this all referring to? Well, simply put, Jesus has given us Christians gifts. He has given us the gift of being his witnesses in this world. We get to proclaim God's word of repentance and forgiveness of sins, so that God's kingdom might grow and increase as more lost people are called to repentance and faith in Christ. But at the same time, there are many who refuse to be witnesses for Jesus. Why? Because some actually hate him, and they want absolutely nothing to do with his word in the first place. Jesus goes on to say that even though many people didn't want this man of noble birth to be their king, guess what? He was made king nevertheless. And eventually, this king returns, and what's the first thing he does? He sends for the servants to whom he had entrusted his money to see what they had done with it. Now, some of them gained more wealth, and the king mercifully rewards them, even though he wasn't obligated to do that. But remember, there was one servant who refused to do anything with the money he was given. Why? Because he hated his king. He believed his king to be evil. Now, what does all this represent? Well, the Bible teaches that when Jesus returns, he will mercifully reward believers who were his witnesses in this world and thereby were used by God to seek and save the lost. You see, my friends, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you trust in him as your King and Savior, then you are his witness. The very fact that you trust in Jesus is a witness. Therefore, you are witnesses at home, at school, at work, in your community, in your church. The very fact that you make an effort to show up here to hear God's word, by doing that, you are being a witness. And God works through you to be a light for him in this world of darkness. And guess what? Even though you don't deserve it, even though I don't deserve it, when Jesus returns, he will reward us abundantly. When Jesus returns, he will say to you by pure grace, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But what about the man who refused to do anything with the king's money? This man represents people who once were believers. That's why they received the gift. But then they later rejected Christ. It's kind of like another parable Jesus tells about a man who sows seed. Remember, the seed is the word of God. And some of it falls on a hard path and doesn't penetrate it. That represents people who hear God's word and never do believe. But then other people do hear God's word, but later their faith dies. Remember, some seed falls in rocky soil, other seed falls in thorny soil. It does bring forth life, but later that life dies. That represents this man in our parable who received a gift, but then refused to do anything with it. Why? Because while the king was gone, his heart grew cold toward his king. He joined the ranks of those who did not want him as their king. And he refused to do anything with the gift he had been given. He refused to be a witness for the very man he did not want as his king. In fact, if you recall the parable, the king then takes the money he had given to the one servant who hated him, and he gives that money to the one who trusted him and loved him. And then the king makes this comment. He says, "To everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." What does that mean? Well, simply put, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior and King, then you will have all you need and more for all eternity. But if you refuse to trust in Jesus as your Savior and King, or if you believe for a time and then later reject him and remain in unbelief, then what little you do have in this world will be lost when you die. And when you stand before God on the final day, you will have no hope. As Jesus once said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Finally, Jesus ends the parable with a shocking statement. It almost surprises us that we hear these words coming from Jesus' mouth. But remember, the same Jesus who is loving and merciful is also holy and just. We dare not forget that. So he ends the parable with a shocking description of how the king killed his enemies who didn't want him as their king. What is this about? Well, my friends, even though Jesus, our King, came into this world to seek and save the lost, the Bible teaches that on the final day, He will pour out His wrath on those who lived and died, rejecting His salvation and rejecting Him as their King. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will destroy the enemies of God. Now let me tell you what this doesn't mean. When it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, it's not talking about Christians who continue to struggle with their sinful nature and temptations. We all struggle with sin. It's talking about those who deliberately sin and have no regret, who deliberately reject Jesus and see no need for Him and have no qualms about it whatsoever. They have heard the truth, but they deny it. In other words, if we live and die rejecting the truth that we are sinners who deserve God's wrath, if we live and die rejecting the truth that Jesus is our only Savior from the damnation we deserve, if we reject this truth, then no sacrifice for sins is left, and we will face God's wrath on the final day. Now, why does Jesus tell such a scary parable with such a shocking ending? Because He knows there are so many people who are still rejecting Him. He knows that there are people who are ready to spit in His face as soon as He gets into Jerusalem and doesn't do what they expect Him to do. The same people who are shouting Hosanna, waiting for Jesus to march to the Roman guard and throw them out. Their faces will quickly change when Jesus goes to the temple and continues to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The same people who waved their hands saying, "You're our King," will a few days later say, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify Him." Jesus is trying to shock them into repentance before it's too late. You see, my friends, God doesn't want any sinner to perish. That's why He sent His one and only Son into the world to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross. He did that so us sinners could be saved and live forever in God's kingdom of mercy and love. That's why God uses us as His witnesses in the world today, so that more and more people can hear the truth and repent and trust in Jesus and be saved. My friends, Jesus is your King. He loves you. He died for your sins. He forgives you. He conquered death for you. He has given you the gift of being His witness in this world. And one day He's going to return for you, and He will reward you abundantly even though you don't deserve it. And you will live in His love forever. So what do you think of your king? Well, by the grace of God, you love your king. Like Paul said in our second reading, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Because of what Jesus did for Paul, he loved his king. And so do you. We continue to be Jesus' witnesses in the world so that more and more people who do not yet trust in him as their king might be won over to him and receive salvation. But as for you, live in joy. Live in the peace of knowing that your king loves you and that he will return for you one day. So what do we think of our king? He's wonderful. As we sang in our sermon hymn, O Jesus, King most wonderful, O conqueror renowned, O source of peace ineffable, in whom all joys are found. When once you visit darkened hearts, then truth begins to shine. Then earthly vanity departs, then kindles love divine. May every heart confess your name, forever you adore, and seeking you itself inflame to seek you more and more. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time,